I'd like you to take your Bibles and open, please, to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark, and we're in chapter number 12. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 12. We're going to be looking at verses 34 to verse 37. Actually, verse 35 to verse 37. Would you stand for the reading of God's Word, please, this morning? I want to read these verses to you. Stand for the reading of God's Word. Mark, chapter 12, verse 35. And Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, "How say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Ghost, 'The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool.' David therefore himself called him Lord. And whence is he then his son?" And the common people heard him gladly." This is God's word. Thank you so very much. You may be seated and pray with me this morning. Father, thank you for this awesome passage of Scripture. Bless it to our hearts here today. May it minister to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. About a few years ago, two sharply dressed young men came to my door on a Saturday morning, and they were Jehovah's Witnesses. And when I answered the door, they started into their presentation. I had some visitors at the house already, so I couldn't spend too much time with them. So I said to the guys, I said, "Look, I don't want to waste your time. Let me ask you three questions. First question, do you worship Jesus?" And they said, "Yes." I said, "Second question, do you believe that Jesus is God?" They said, "No." Third question, "Why would you worship a liar?" And they kind of stood there kind of dumbfounded for a minute. Finally, one of them said, "Well, Jesus never claimed to be God." I said, "You're kidding, right? He made that claim all the time during his earthly ministry. For example, in John chapter 10, Jesus said this, 'I and the Father are one.'" Now, I know some scholars say, "Well, that doesn't mean that Jesus was saying he was God." Well, the Jews understood it that way because it says this, "The Jews picked up stones to stone him." Why did they want to stone him? And Jesus asked them, "I've done many good works. For which work do you want to stone me?" And they said, "We're not going to stone you because of your works, but because you, a man, make yourself God." They understood exactly what Jesus meant by that expression. Later, Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath, and the Jews sought to lay hands on him again, the Bible says. You see, Jesus ignored all of their Sabbath laws, and when they asked him about it, he called himself the Lord of the Sabbath. In other words, he didn't have to obey those Sabbath laws. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. He created the Sabbath. And Jesus said this to them. He said, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." It's okay for God to work on the Sabbath. It's okay for my Father to work on the Sabbath. It's okay for me to work on the Sabbath. Again, he was making himself equal with God. And the Bible says that they were, again, seeking all the more to kill him because of that. On another occasion, Jesus claimed to have the power to forgive sins. After he healed a man, he said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." And the scribes and the Pharisees said, "Who is this that speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sin but God alone?" Again, they understood exactly the claims that Jesus was making. The favorite title that Jesus had for himself was the Son of Man. That was a title taken directly out of the book of Daniel. And it was a reference to deity. It was a reference to God. And so Jesus was either all that he claimed to be or he was a liar. There's no middle ground. You know, sometimes you hear people say, "Well, I believe that Jesus was a very good man. He was a good teacher. I just don't believe he was God." That option is not offered to you. Because if he was not God, that means that he was a liar. That means that he was a deceiver. It was C.S. Lewis in his book Mere Christianity that first said that. He said that Jesus was either one of three things. He was either Lord, all that he claimed to be, or he was a lunatic, he was crazy, or he was a liar. But there's no option for him being a good man or a good moral teacher. And so this is the most crucial question in the world, and that is, who is he? Whose son is he? This is the question that Jesus will pose to these religious leaders. Now, let me again give you the context. Remember where we are. This is Tuesday of Passion Week. In a few days, Jesus is going to be crucified. Jesus has been locked in verbal combat with these religious leaders. While he was in the temple, in the court of the Gentiles, that big open area where he was teaching many people, on three different occasions, the religious leaders came to Jesus trying to impale him on the horns of a dilemma. They came at him trying to get to use something that they could use against him, to turn the people against him. And the Pharisees came at him, and the Sadducees came at him, and the scribes, those that are experts in the law, came at him. Each time, Jesus turned them away, and he left them looking foolish. Each time, he affirmed his authority all the more, until the point to where no one wanted to ask him any more questions. Look in Mark chapter 12. Look down at verse number 34. Look at the end of the verse. It says, and no man after that durst ask him any questions. No one wanted to approach him anymore and ask him any more questions. And so what Jesus does here is he kind of turns the table on him. He goes on the offensive. Since they weren't going to come to him and ask him any more questions, he was going to go to them. He had a few questions for them. And this is what happens here in this dialogue that we're going to see. He's going to ask them the most critical question of all. This is the question that you also must be confronted with, that you must ask yourself and answer correctly, because all of your eternity is dependent on how you answer this question. Your destiny is determined by how you answer this question. So I want to give you three parts to this dialogue. First of all, the confrontation. Now, what I want to do here is, Mark gives this occasion, but did you know also Matthew has a parallel account of it? This is why we call Matthew, Mark, and Luke synoptic gospels, because they all have a different version, or a different view, we could say, of some of the same events during the ministry of Jesus. And I want us to look at what Matthew's account of it is, because he gives us a little more detail. So hold your place in Mark 12. Go to Matthew 22. We're going to come right back to Mark 12. But let's look at Matthew's account of this dialogue. In Matthew chapter 22, down at verse number 41. And it says this in verse 41, and while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus ask them. In other words, the Pharisees again had gathered together. This was a term that means this was an official assembly. What had happened? Three times they came at Jesus. Three times they had to go back and regroup and decide how they were going to come at him again. They were afraid to ask him any more questions. And so while they're assembled there together, Jesus comes to them. He kind of interrupts them. I call this the interruption. While they're gathered, he comes and he interrupts their meeting. After all, they interrupted Jesus' meeting three times. So he thought he would go and just step in. I don't think Jesus was being rude here or trying to give them a dose of their own medicine. I think actually what Jesus is doing is, really, this is the grace of God. He's reaching out to these men that are so hardened. He's still yet reaching out to them. Before Jesus, remember Jesus said to his disciples, he said, look, they're blind leaders of the blind, leave them alone. Just don't even worry about them. But here, Jesus gives them one more chance. This is yet again one more opportunity. Really, I call this his invitation, because he's really going to invite them to believe. So in verse 42, Jesus asks them a question of Matthew 22, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? And again, the question itself is an invitation. By asking them this question, again, he's inviting them to believe on him. Now, remember, not all of these religious leaders were hardened. There were some that were actually, I think, being persuaded. Remember last week we looked at the scribe and Jesus said to him, you're not very far from the kingdom. You're close to the kingdom. And so there was at least one among them that was considering the claims of Christ. There were others that we know of. You ever heard of a man by the name of Nicodemus? Nicodemus was one of the Pharisees, and he became a convert of Christ. He was converted to Christ. There was another man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea, who actually was another secret disciple of Jesus, one of these religious leaders. And there may have been more. In fact, the Bible says in the book of Acts, chapter 6, verse 7, that after the resurrection of Christ, many of these priests became obedient unto the faith. And so he's confronting them again. He's giving them yet another opportunity. And he asked this question in verse 42. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Jesus will confront you with this critical question. That's what I want you to see. At some point in your life, every person here in this room and under the sound of my voice, you'll be confronted with this one question yourself. Who is he? You could be confronted in a number of different ways. It could be through a sermon like you're hearing now, or maybe another person, another Christian, through a Sunday school teacher. At some point, however, you will have to come face to face with this crucial question. Jesus will interrupt your life to ask this question, and you have to give an answer. You have to give an answer. Oswald Chambers talks about a man in his book, The Incomparable Christ. He talks about a Hindu scholar that was very troubled at the fact that Christianity was growing in his country. And so he decided to combat that growth of Christianity. He decided that he would get a New Testament and read through it, and he would pick out all the weaknesses, all the failings of Christ. So he got a New Testament, and for 11 years, he studied it, he researched it, he looked at the life of Christ, trying to find a fault, trying to find a failing so that he could put out a pamphlet himself and disprove Christianity. And after all of that research, he came to this one question. He came face to face with it in his research. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? And you know what? After all of his searching, he became convinced that Jesus was the Son of God. And he converted to faith in Christ. There's the confrontation. But secondly, I want you to see the conversation. Because look at their response. Look down at verse number 42, again of Matthew 22. When he asked the question, they responded at the end of verse 42. They said unto him, the Son of David. Now, that's the standard answer for this question. Every Jew knew that the Messiah would be the Son of David. And when Jesus says, what think ye of Christ? He's using the word for Messiah. What do you think of the Messiah? Whose son is he? And the answer is, he is the Son of David. Again, every Jew knew this. Every Orthodox Jew understood this. This is based on Old Testament scriptures in 2 Samuel 7, where God said to David, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy own body. I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And there are many other Old Testament prophecies all that say the same thing, that the Messiah will come from the seed of David, but also even in the New Testament. You remember in studying the Gospels that sometimes when people would meet up with Jesus, what would they say? They would say, Son of David, have mercy on me. They would use that title, Son of David, many times. We see this often. For example, two blind men cried out to Jesus, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. So the Jews knew that the Messiah would be the Son of David. In fact, Matthew goes to great length to show that Christ was of the lineage of David, because before he could be the Messiah, he had to be in the line of David and from the tribe of Judah. That's why Matthew goes through all of the trouble in the very first chapter of his gospel to show that Christ had the right credentials. He was from the tribe of Judah. He was a legitimate son of David. And if he wasn't, you could rest assured that these religious leaders would point that out, that he couldn't be the Messiah because he wasn't the son of David. So this is the typical answer. The Messiah is the son of David. Now go to Mark chapter 12, because Mark picks up the conversation from there. Mark chapter 12, look at verse number 35. In Mark's account, again, verse 35, and Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, how say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? In other words, how can he just be the son of David? Can he be more than just the son of David? This is the thing that Christ is going to point out. He's more than that. And really, this second question to them is kind of a rebuke to these religious leaders for not knowing that Christ would be not just the Son of David, but also the Son of God. Now, how does Jesus do that? Well, notice the quote from Scripture that he gives them. Look in verse 36. For David himself said, by the Holy Ghost. What I want you to see here in passing is that Jesus believed that the Scriptures were inspired by the Holy Spirit. Notice that phrase, that David said by the Holy Spirit. That is under divine inspiration. I point that out, that Jesus believed in the inspiration of Scripture because it's very important to know. Because even today, there's still a battle among some people as to whether the Bible is the inspired Word of God. I believe it is, and you know why I believe it is? Because Jesus believed it was. And that's the way Jesus treated it. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he said this, and now Jesus is quoting from Psalm 110. Look at verse 36 again. For David himself said by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Now, again, what we're going to see here is Jesus was a great Bible expositor. And he's quoting from Psalm 110. Now, let me tell you a few things about that. Number one, did you know that the most quoted passage from the Old Testament is Psalm 110? Did you know that? The New Testament writers were constantly quoting from Psalm 110. In fact, in the New Testament, this psalm is quoted or referred to 33 times, no less than 33 times. That's how important this one psalm is. And you know why it's so important? Because this is a messianic psalm. That is to say, this psalm is about the Messiah. And every Orthodox Jew in Jesus' day believed that. They believe that this was referring to the Messiah. When the Lord said to my Lord, it's referring to the Messiah. Only the Messiah could sit at the right hand of Jehovah God. Now remember, in this quote, what is Jesus saying? David is doing the talking in this quote in Psalm 110. And he's speaking, and what does David say? The Lord, notice when it says Lord the first time. Look at this very closely. Notice the Lord is in all capital letters. What does that mean? When you're reading through your Bible and you see the word Lord in all capital letters, that means that this is a reference to the divine name of Yahweh. This is the most holy and sacred name for God used in the Old Testament. It is Yahweh. And so, whenever you see it in capitals, it's Yahweh. And then notice the next time, the Lord said unto my Lord. Notice the next word, Lord, there you have a capital L, but then the rest of the letters are lowercase. This in the Hebrew is the word Adonai. And this is also used only of God. And this actually means the sovereign one. It's referring to the sovereignty of God. So it seems here that God is speaking to someone else who's also God. Think about that. David said, the Lord said to my Lord. Now, David says, whoever God is talking to, he's also God, but he's also my Lord. Now, remember, this is really speaking about the Messiah. If the Messiah is the son of David, then why does David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, call the Messiah my Lord, implying that the Messiah is who? He's God. That's what it's implying there. How could the Messiah be both the son of David and yet David's Lord? I don't know about you, but I don't go around the house calling my sons Lord. I demand that they call me Lord. No, I'm just kidding. I don't say Lord Josiah or Lord Jeremiah. Why would David call his son Lord? David wouldn't call his son Lord unless he was more than just human. Again, the word Adonai is used only of God. The son of David is invited, the Messiah is invited to sit next to God. And what does this imply? Equality with God. Now, again, you have to remember that the religious leaders, they believe that Psalm 110 was inspired, and they also believe that it was messianic. And what Jesus is doing here is pointing out something to them that they had never seen before. And put yourself in their shoes. It had to blow their mind. I mean, their theological notebook was knocked out of their hands, and the pages went everywhere. He is showing them that the Messiah is not just the son of David, that he's the son of God. Look at verse 37. Jesus follows up with this question. David therefore himself calleth him Lord, and whence is he then his son? Now, with that second question, Jesus put all of these religious leaders in checkmate. There was nothing that they could say. Again, they had to be completely astonished with Jesus taking the Old Testament and showing that the Son of David would also be the Son of God. He would be God. And that passage there proves it. As God, the Messiah, is David's Lord, as man, he's David's son. He is both the root and the offspring of David, as it says in Revelation chapter 22, verse number 16. And so this Old Testament passage here teaches the deity and the humanity of the Messiah. Now, while I was studying this week, I got a phone call. The secretary put a man through. She said, he has a Bible question. And oftentimes people will call the church because they have a Bible question they want to ask me. And sometimes they just want to stump me on something. And, you know, a lot of times I want to say to the secretary, just tell them to Google it, you know. But I like the interaction with people, so I go ahead and answer the question. But a guy called, and he was not friendly. I could tell very quickly that he wasn't really looking for knowledge, that he wanted to debate with me. And I don't really have time to debate. But he said, you know, I read your church's website where you all believe in the Trinity and you believe that Jesus is God. Do you believe that Jesus is God? And I said, absolutely, I believe that Jesus is God. And yes, we do believe in the doctrine of the Trinity. And I said, let me ask you a question. Do you believe that Jesus is God? He said, no. I said, well, do you believe the Bible is the inspired word of God? He said, of course I do. Yes, I do. I said, well, then what do you do with all the passages in the New Testament where Jesus makes the claim to be God? And he said, Jesus never said that I am God in the New Testament. I said, well, he may have never used those exact words, but all throughout the New Testament, Jesus makes this claim. And he said, well, what are they? I said, well, look, I'll tell you what, if you want to come by, I'll be glad to sit down. No, I want you to give me one right now. Well, it just so happened I was studying this passage right here at that time. I said, well, let me give you a New Testament passage here and see what you think about it. And I gave him this passage, and I explained to him what Jesus was saying here in this passage. He didn't receive it very well. He got very angry, got very defensive. And I said to him, sir, with all due respect, this is the most crucial question in your life. And you better be right about this, because if you're not, then your eternal destiny is dependent on it, and you will not spend eternity with God in heaven. And again, I say the same to everyone here today. This is the most crucial question for you to face. Christ, whose son is he? The theologian Bernard Ramm, in his book about Christian evidences, said this. He said, if God became a man, we would expect his human life to be sinless. And Jesus was. If God were to become a man, we would expect him to be holy. And Jesus was. If God were to be a man, we would expect his words to be the greatest words ever spoken. And Jesus' words were. If God were to be a man, we would expect him to exert a profound power over humanity, and Jesus did. If God were a man, we would expect supernatural doings. And Jesus did just that during his ministry. If God were a man, he said, we would expect him to manifest the love of God. And friend, Jesus did. So much so that he died on the cross for our sins. Jesus, in every way, manifested the nature of God. He was God in the flesh. Now, let me give you the third thing quickly. We saw the confrontation and we saw the conversation, but here's number three, the conclusion. What's the conclusion of this dialogue? Well, actually, you see two different responses. And again, we go to Matthew chapter 22, verse 46. Let me just read it to you. And no man was able to answer him a word. Neither does any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. They didn't say anything. Did the Pharisees acknowledge they were wrong? Did they say, yes, I see it now, I understand, I believe, forgive us, Master, for our stubborn pride? That's not what they did. They didn't answer. They remained silent. Well, someone says, well, at least they didn't reject him. No, that's wrong. Because you can't be neutral about Christ. No answer is an answer. Silence is a choice. Jesus said this in Matthew 12:30, whoever is not with me is against me. If you don't choose in the affirmative, then automatically you are against Christ. What does a person have to do to go to hell? Nothing. Just be silent about Christ, and you'll end up there. Just try to stay neutral on this issue, and you'll end up there. What they didn't realize is that one day, the man they were talking to would judge them at the great white throne judgment. What should have been their response? Their response should have been the same one that Peter had in Matthew 16 when Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Christ. But they didn't say that. They remained proud. They refused to admit what they had to see. Jesus just showed it to them. It just goes to show you that a lot of times it's not a matter of intellect, it's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the heart. They would not submit to him, his lordship. But then, there's the silence of the religious leaders, but then there's the shallowness of the people. Look in Mark chapter 12. Look at verse number 37. Look at the last part. And the common people heard him gladly. The common people heard him gladly. The majority of people there that were listening, they liked listening to him. They were amused by his teaching. They enjoy a good debate. They like to see Jesus lock horns with the religious leaders. It was kind of entertaining for some of them. But in just a few days, this same crowd that were entertained by this would be saying, crucify him. This was a shallow response from the people. Oh, you know, we enjoy listening to Jesus. You know, there may be people like that that come to church. Oh, I enjoy hearing about Jesus. Friend, that's not enough. You have to make a decision about Christ. When I was in Israel on one of my trips, I got to meet up with one of the good archaeologists there, Shimon Gibson. He's one of the foremost authorities on the old city of Jerusalem. He wrote a great book about the old city and looking at the paths that Jesus walked in that old city. And he was the archaeologist that found where Pilate's judgment hall is now located there in that old city. And just outside of the old city walls, there's a part of the wall where obviously there was a gate there at one time because now it's all bricked up. He showed me this, and I was standing right there. You could see it all bricked up. And there was stairways leading into that old gate. There was a massive stair at the bottom that led up to several smaller stairs into the gate. And according to Shimon Gibson and all the archaeology that he did there, that was the staircase that led into Pilate's judgment hall. And that massive stair at the bottom was the place where Jesus stood when, with Pilate, Pilate said to the crowd, what should I do with this man called Christ? And the response of the crowd was, what? Crucify him. It was incredible to be there right at that very spot, to stand on that very ledge where Jesus stood, where Pilate said, behold the man. And the crowd of people that just a few days before were entertained by Jesus, just a few days before were, you know, crying Hosanna, and now they were crying out, crucify him. None of these people that day when they heard Jesus spoke, none of them fell on their faces in the presence of the Son of God to repent, to confess their sins, to say he is Lord, he is Savior. They didn't do that. That was the proper response. At that moment, they should have repented. They should have trusted Christ at that very moment. They should have called him Lord, but they didn't. You can't remain neutral about Christ. I know when people come to church, you know, a lot of times what they want to hear is they want to hear how-to sermons. How to be a better husband, how to be a better wife, how to spend your money to make your money last, how to do this, how to do that. And I'm not saying those things are not important. They are important, and there's a place for those things. But let me just say that those things are very superficial. until you get this one main thing settled. Because if you don't get this one main thing settled in your life, none of those other things will ever really be settled. This is the main thing right here, that you get this issue settled in your heart. This is the critical question for everyone. You know, I wonder at our technological age today. We have computers. We have these digital cameras where you could take digital photography. And I'm just now learning some of these things. Did you know that you can take and a person who is not in the picture, you can digitally add them into the picture? And if there's a particular family member that you don't care for, you can edit them out of the picture. You know, you can just digitally remove them. You know, if someone's mad at me for some reason, they can move me out of their family photo. It's just incredible what you can do with these things nowadays. Let me just say this. Picture yourself in this conversation. Or rather, let me say it like this. Picture the conversation that Jesus had with the Pharisees here in Mark 12. Take the Pharisees out of the picture and then put yourself in the picture. You're there now. You're face to face with Christ. And he asked this question. Let me ask you a question. Christ, whose son is he? Whose son is he? He's confronting you with this question. Now it's personal. Now you have to answer it. What is your response? What will it be? Can you say with all your heart, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. You are my only hope of heaven. You are my sin bearer. You are my righteousness. You are the Lord and the Savior, and Jesus, I will follow you anywhere. I'll make any sacrifice that you ask of me to obey you. Jesus, you are the most important person in the world to me. You are the Christ. And I don't just say it with my lips. I say it with all my heart. I bow to you. You are my righteousness. I trust in you and you alone. And friend, if you could say that with all your heart and bow to him, that's the right response. Let's bow for prayer together. Father, thank you that you sent your son to be our sin bearer. And Lord, with all of our heart today, we confess that he is Lord. He is the Christ. He is the Son of God, the one who is our Redeemer, who paid the penalty for our sins that we might have eternal life. He is the most important person in the world to us, and we call him Lord. And with heads bowed and eyes closed, I just want you to examine your own heart. Can you honestly say that with all your heart today, friend? Can you say that? And the evidence is, are you obeying him? That's really the evidence. Jesus said, why call me Lord and don't do the things that I say? The evidence of whether you really have confessed him and called him Lord is, are you obedient to him? And if you haven't ever submitted to him in salvation, submitted to his lordship, would you call upon him today? The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Would you call upon him today? Would you ask him to be your sin bearer? Would you ask him to save you? Father, thank you again for these words. Bless them to hearing hearts today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.